And we do hope that we can be a blessing to you this week through the music as well. And I think you know this. I know your pastor and his philosophy that the music here at a church, our music to worship the Lord, is not about our entertainment, but it's actually about God and His exaltation. And so we really, truly desire to focus the music on our great God. And though we are the ones singing, we're the ones on the platform, we're all to be participating in honoring the Lord as we listen. And I hope that you do that not only with the music, but also with the messages that you hear this week. We are nothing but servants of the Lord, humble servants that just happen to have a unique life and a unique ministry. We do travel all over the country. And it's really neat that this is our first Sunday back after a full summer of camp. And all of us were ministering at camp this summer. And I saw your pastor up at the Wilds along with several of your teenagers this summer. And my family was ministering at the Wilds camp all summer. We've been there about 11 weeks straight. And I just got done there and left there yesterday. And then Eric and Allison were at Southland Christian Camp down in Louisiana. And they were there that entire time as well. And camp ministry is awesome. We've had a great time, but we're thrilled to be back on the road and a part of your church here this week. And I hope that as we get to know you and you get to know us, that the Lord would use us to be a blessing to you and to your church. And first of all, we want to say we're here, number one, to honor God. If that's why you're living, say amen. You're living to honor God. That's the purpose of life. Secondly, I want to say we are here not only to honor God, but one of the best ways to honor and glorify the Lord is to encourage and help your pastor. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a blessing to Pastor Mike. And we're so thankful. I'm thankful personally for the friendship that I've had with him for all these years. Seems like it's gone by fast. And I know I appreciate his patience and perseverance also of moving your church from the former location. Now the Lord is blessing you and providing for a new church property. And I know that this is just a transitional facility, but your pastor has been very persevering, and I'm so thankful for that. He's a good man of God, and we want to help him. We want to encourage him. So really, that would be our second purpose. And then, of course, we want to be an encouragement to you, not only by way of edifying you, but also by exhorting you that you would be involved in the work of God in this community and that you would be involved in evangelizing the lost people around you. And I will say, along with Pastor, there are flyers available, okay? And evangelization takes place all year. But this is a special opportunity for you to be involved in the work of God. And that is to invite people to come to your church to hear an evangelist, a gospel messenger. And we will be sharing messages that will be helpful for Christians. But our main goal really is we're hoping that you bring somebody that needs Jesus, somebody that needs to get saved. And wouldn't it be great if somebody got saved this week? Because you invited them, God's working in their heart, the message goes to them, and the Spirit of God does the work in their life, and they get saved. That would be a great blessing. But we need to do our part. So grab some of those flyers, make sure you're inviting someone. And that means you need to be here as well. I just want to encourage you to be here, and I'm confident. I'm talking to the Sunday school crowd. You're probably the most faithful people in the church, and we're really glad you're here even for Sunday school this morning as we get started. Well, we've turned to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman at the well. And in this wonderful story where Jesus is presenting the gospel, which is the primary reason he was talking to this woman, the primary emphasis of this text is that Jesus is the living water. Isn't that why you're here this morning? Because Jesus really is who he says he is. He is God. He is the only way of salvation, and he can redeem our souls. And I hope that you know for sure that you're a child of God and that you have received that living water. Jesus tells this woman that if you drink of the living water, you will never thirst again. And isn't that true? That only Jesus can satisfy the longing of anyone's soul. And that's why we do what we do as we share the gospel and we travel the country, because this is the truth. This is the truth that can set people free. You know, I was telling Pastor, I had a unique day yesterday. Left the Wilds, and on our way on this short journey, it's about 5, 5.5 hours or so. We were planning on about 6 hours. I broke down with my truck. I have a big truck and trailer that we both do, and we pull a fifth wheel trailer with our trucks, and both of us had issues on our first day leaving camp. But my issues were, they were fairly minor, but it totally shut down my truck on the side of the road. Thankfully, it was right next to a truck stop. Make a long story short, pulled in there, had several hours of waiting for the repairs to get done. But I'm so thankful that God gave me several opportunities, even there at that truck stop, to talk to a number of people about why I do what I do. And let me just tell you, when they see my truck and trailer, they're always asking questions. So, like, are you transporting that, or do you live in that, or why do you pull such a big trailer? Because my trailer's over 50 feet long, and really, their trailer's long, too. But my trailer is kind of like, you pull in the truck stop, it's like everybody goes, whoa, because I got a big semi-truck. And so I always have the opportunity of sharing with them why I'm doing what I'm doing. And, you know, it really always gives me opportunity to say the truth about Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing, and hopefully we're all involved in this of sharing the gospel to other people. But it's interesting that in John chapter 4, in the midst of this discussion that Jesus is giving to this woman about the gospel, about her soul, about living water, that there is this inserted section where Jesus makes a statement, a very strong statement, about the subject of worship. Now, isn't it true that when we're witnessing to people, often they raise questions about religion? Have you noticed this? I mean, how many times have we been witnessing to people and you can tell there's this wall? There's something blocking their vision. There's something that is a barrier to their understanding. And often it is religion. It's church. It's either bad experiences they've had or experiences they're presently having that are really confusing them. That's exactly what happened here. Jesus has to answer, in order to help her understand the gospel, Jesus has to answer this very simple question that she asks about worship. Let's pick up the story in verse 19, John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, what's her confusion? She's a Samaritan. And because the Samaritans had a separate place of worship, they worshipped at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, she is wondering, why is this the case? And why are you the true a person we're to follow? Why is it Samaritan worship instead of Jewish worship? This was what was binding her. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to share with this woman at the well this very important statement on worship. Look what he says in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Simple statement where Jesus basically says, worship is not about the place, but worship is about the person. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 21. Worship is not about the place, worship is about the person. And we know that this is the case because people worship all around the world in lots of different facilities, and sometimes they don't even have a facility. So we cannot be consumed with the place of worship. We need to be consumed with Jesus, the person of worship. And, of course, her question was all about the place. So he says it's not about the place, it's about the person. Verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And again, simple statement that Jesus makes here in verse 22, which tells us that you cannot worship someone that you don't know. Knowledge is what clarifies our worship to God. Do you realize there are lots of people who sit in a facility of worship who really don't even know who they're worshiping? There's no real knowledge of God, and you can't worship someone that you don't know. These are incredible statements about worship because we are so prone to relegate our worship to the church, right? All right, Sunday's here, the Lord's Day is here, and this is when we worship. No, actually, worship is a whole lot more than what we do on Sunday. Worship is a way of life, so we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap, the same category that this woman is. She's focusing all her attention on the corporate worship when real worship is an entire life of worship. And you can't worship what you don't know. And then Jesus says in verse 23, he says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," here it is, "in spirit and in truth." We know this is important because he repeats it in verse 24. "God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And there could be a whole nother message on just that phrase, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But just to say this, it's important that we are sincere and without hypocrisy from our heart, worshiping God and making sure that it is worshiping him consistent with what he has revealed. And he has revealed himself through his example of Jesus. We're to be like Christ. Jesus is the living truth. And he has revealed to us the truth through his word. So any worship that disagrees with Christ's example, any worship that disagrees with the specific exhortations of the scripture, is false worship. Anything that is inconsistent with the truth. So we worship him out of our spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we worship him in consistency with the truth that has been revealed. Now, the primary part of this message is not going to be from this text. This is just where we're jumping off of. But isn't it clear here that we are to be true worshipers? As a matter of fact, there's one phrase that we haven't read yet, the end of verse 23. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." I personally believe this is one of the main emphases that Jesus is giving in this text. That God is looking for true worshipers. That's what he longs for. And couldn't we say that's why he created us? In essence, that's the very reason we exist. Everything God has made was made for his glory, which means our life should be a life of worship. And what is God looking for? God is looking for true worship. And it's not just false religions and wrong churches that struggle with compartmentalizing their worship to just what they do at church. We, as Bible-believing Christians, struggle with this as well. And we categorize our worship as what we do on Sunday. And what I want to declare to you is that worship is not just rituals that we perform on Sunday, but real worship is responding to God throughout our life, responding to his truth every day. Let me just say it in a shorter, simple statement. True worship is not ritual. True worship is response. Now, folks, this is really important because God wants true worshipers. And do we want to please God? Absolutely. So even this morning, we need to be careful, don't we? Are we here? Yes, we're here. Are we wearing our church clothes? We are. Are we going to sing the hymns of the faith? We will. We're going to listen to the Word of God. And yet we would be sometimes tempted to leave the church and think, we worshiped, we're done with our worship for this week. No, actually what we do here should be the overflow of what's already happening in our lives. And it should be a real blessing for us to come together with other worshipers who have been seeking to do the same things we're trying to do throughout the week. Come together as a congregation and sing the praises of the Lord. It brings great joy to our heart, brings great camaraderie as a church. The body of Christ is important, but worship is not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is a way of life. And so if worship is about response, then let's talk about some responses that a true worshiper should be giving. Not just on Sunday, but throughout life. And I want to give you four responses of a true worshiper. It's clear that God is looking for this. This is setting the stage, I hope, for this week as well, because there could be a tendency when a group comes in that you haven't met or hasn't been here for a while, it's new and it's fresh, and there could be a tendency to treat this like it's entertainment time. Let's come see how these people do. Let's check them out. When actually the entire reason we're meeting together this week is because there is a great God in heaven who is worthy of our worship. And we want you to know that's why we are doing what we're doing. It has nothing to do with drawing attention to ourselves. It has nothing to do with you walking out thinking they were a great team and wow, the music was grade, and we really enjoyed that. It has everything to do with there is a God who deserves to be praised, and our desire is to guide you to that. And so we want to set that stage here this morning, even in Sunday school, remembering that it's not just what we do here, but it's throughout the day, throughout our life, a response of worship to God. Let's look at these responses. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you're familiar with Romans chapter 12. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three passages. The first one's going to give us two responses. And then we'll go to the other two passages to give us the third and the fourth responses. But Romans chapter 12 gives us the first two responses. And what you'll notice about each of these texts that we're going to look at is that they are texts that are responding to lengthier text concerning doctrine. Romans 12 is a classic example. Let me just explain it this way. Romans 12 follows Romans 1 through 11. I know that's a revelation to you this morning. Okay, are you awake? I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Romans 12 is not to be isolated outside of the overall message of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 are what we might call the doctrinal, theological section of the book. Have you ever read through Romans 1 through 11? It's in Romans 1 through 11 where we find the entire Romans road. We find very detailed, inspired language written by, I believe, the Apostle Paul, who gives us all of this detail concerning justification, concerning redemption, concerning adoption, and being illuminated by the power of the Spirit and sanctified by the power of God. And really, the salvation theology is very perfectly displayed for us in Romans 1 through 11. And so what he does is now he transitions to the practical section of the book, which is the last part of the book, and he does so with these verses in Romans 12. And what I'm saying to you is these verses are verses of response to the truth. And worship is responding to truth. This is why we do what we do. We worship God because of the truth. And so Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 are the response to the theological truth that I hope you believe. And folks, I really believe this is a serious, serious problem in even our conservative churches. We need to make sure that we're doing what we're doing because we believe what we believe. Not the opposite. We don't do what we do to please other people. We don't do what we do because it's expected of us. We don't do what we do to try to meet the standards. We do everything that we do based upon a foundation, a theological foundation. We need to do what we do because we believe what we believe. And so we respond in worship in verses 1 and 2. This is what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some have actually taken the Greek language here at the end of verse 1, and they have translated it this way, which is your logical act of worship. I actually think from the Greek that is a pretty good translation, as well as the one here in the King James. But the translation or the idea of the Greek language is, this is your response of worship. So what is the first response? Verse 1 tells us the first response is, surrender your life. Surrendering your life is a response of worship. Now, surely you know this. There are plenty of people who sit in church every week who are not surrendered. So it's not just what we do on Sunday. It's a lifestyle. It's a life of acknowledging what we have in Christ and saying, my life is not my own because I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to the Lord. And so a life of surrender is based upon what we know to be true. So responding to the truth is a response of surrendering our life. And he tells us several details about this surrender. He makes it clear that it's actually a choice that you make. He says that you present your body. Nobody does this for you. You have to decide, what are you going to live for? Who are you going to live for? And why are you going to live that way? It's a choice that you make. Then he says this, it's in your body. It really is what you do. It's your living. It's your lifestyle. He uses the word a living sacrifice, which definitely refers to all of the choices we make in our conduct and our behavior. And yet, so often people get up in arms, they get their defenses up when anybody tries to help them to see this is really how you should live. We should want to know how to live. We shouldn't be defensive about that. We should want to know how to live so we can do all to the glory of God. So we can live our life as a sacrifice, surrendered. So he says it's a living sacrifice. The second characteristic he says is it's holy. That means it's pure. And it's a priority. It should be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This should be something we're thinking about every day. Is my life being lived right now with total abandonment of my way and a full surrender of my heart and my life to what God wants for me? Why should anyone live that way? Well, what does he say? This is your logical act of worship. We should live that way because of who we are in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. So it's a holy sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It's an acceptable sacrifice. And just like Jesus said in John chapter 4, he's looking for true worship. It says right here, this is what pleases God. This is the right way to honor God. Listen, I am all for attending church every Sunday. Routines and rituals are not a problem unless we're doing it without a right heart. So I'm all for some of those rituals that we do, but you know what God wants more? He wants more, an entire life that is yielded, an entire life that is dedicated. And again, I want to warn you about this. It's not just Catholics and cults and other false religions that struggle with, well, religion is only what we do when we go to the church. We struggle with this. And I just want to ask you, are you a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper that is living a life that is surrendered, a regular checkup on your heart and your life as to why you are doing what you are doing? And then he says at the end of verse 1, this is logical. It is only logical, right, that if he would give his life, that we would surrender our life. And I want to encourage you, as you come to worship the Lord here at this church, whether it's this day or this week or any time, that you would make sure that you are not just relegating your worship to what you do here, but that you would be a true worshiper, one who leaves here knowing that your life is yielded and surrendered and dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't you see how we could fall into the same deceptions? That worship is what we do at the church, but no, worship is who we are. That's why God made us. And God's looking for us to be this kind of true worshiper who is fully surrendered. Are you fully surrendered? There's a second response given in verse 2. Remember, worship is not ritual, it's response. Folks, we have to remember this. God is looking for true worship, and we can be involved in false worship even as a true born-again Christian, where it's all about, you know, putting on the right clothes, singing the right songs, sitting in the same chair, typical Baptist, right? And making sure we're there every time. Yep. And that's important. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But there needs to be a real heart of worship that is cultivated throughout the week, throughout our life. Verse 2 tells us the second response, and the second response is, are you ready for this? Number 1, surrendering your life. Number 2, separating from the world. Separating from the world. Now, I know there's a lot of talk about separation, and there should be. I mean, this is clear throughout the scripture that we sang the songs this morning about holiness. God is holy. He expects us to be holy. We're to be set apart. But what does he say in verse 2? Do not be conformed, or literally stop being conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So remember, this is all in the context of 11 chapters of theology, 11 chapters of salvation and what God has done for us. And because we're redeemed and reconciled and we are being sanctified and we eventually will be glorified, he says, listen, do not continue to be conformed to the world. This is a clear text teaching us that we need to have personal separation in our lifestyle, in the way we interact with the world. And he says that we should not be conformed to the world. And we know that the Bible teaches us what the world is. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. What is the world? What does the world include? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All you got to do is look around and watch people that are not true pilgrims and strangers. They're not true Christians. And what are they living for? They're living for pleasure, lust of the flesh. They're living for money, possessions, lust of the eyes. They're living for their own popularity and their own fame. That's the pride of life. That's the way of the world. Do you not see it? It's pretty clear. And what he's saying is, if you really are a true worshiper of God, you will oppose that. You will separate yourself from that. Now, this does not mean you're not going to struggle. We all struggle with the pull of the world. And in an American culture, in American society, it's a pretty strong pull. It's powerful. It pulls on every heart, every Christian. This is why Paul said we are to be crucified unto the world. This is why in the book of James 4, verse 4, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So there is a clear call for us as true worshipers to recognize that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so our eyes should be on heaven. Our eyes should be on eternal things. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And folks, I know that this is a church that is a separated church. That's a good thing. But we shouldn't just be separated as a church. Ecclesiastical separation, where we separate from false teachers, we separate from disobedient brothers, and we practice those kinds of things. We should be a separated people. And actually, the majority of texts in the Bible that are about holiness and about separation, the majority of them are about personal separation. And when I ask you, are you aggressively, fervently seeking to separate from the ways of the world? Why should we do that? We should not do that because we know people are watching us. And, you know, a pastor may not be happy if we don't meet the standards. And, you know, there's certain expectations and, you know, we have to do that. You know what, folks? That's living in the fear of men. We don't have a separated life and lifestyle for any other reason except God is worthy. He is worthy of a life and a lifestyle that is not conformed to this world. That's really the way we should be living. All because of a deep foundation of knowing who God is and knowing what Jesus has done for us. So these are the first two responses. And I'm sure that you know this, but I need to say it. There are lots of people who go to church on Sunday who throughout the entire week were really being very conformed to the world. And really through the week, there's not this earnest zeal to say, you know what, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm going to be careful about that with myself, my family, my personal life. I'm not going to make those choices. And yet, it's really easy to just put up the front on Sunday. Oh, yes, I'm a worshiper. When really our life is full of the corruption of the world. What is true worship? It's not just what we do on Sunday. It's what we do throughout the week. It's what we do with our life. It's how we respond to truth, not just on Sunday, but every day. And responding to truth demands that we separate from the world. All right, let's go to another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. True worship is not ritual. It is response. This is so important. It's responding to truth. This is why we need to know the truth, and the truth sets us free. We know the truth about God and His grace and His glory and His gospel. We know the truth about that, which motivates this kind of a life. There's a third response. The third response is sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Man, I wish we had a little bit more time to go through this text, but just to summarize, verses 17 through 21 are wrapped around, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, are wrapped around the theological theme, reconciliation. That's a big word. I know that, I'm sure that most of you have heard that word. It's a theological word. It's actually a salvation term. It is the term that refers to the fact that God exchanges, when we get saved and we believe by faith, He exchanges our status from being an enemy of God and he brings us into friendship. There's an exchange. The word actually has the idea of exchanging. Exchanging your status of enmity for friendship. And the Bible speaks of this often, but this is one of the classic passages on the subject of reconciliation. And it's a great theological concept that no longer are we enemies of God because of Jesus Christ. That is a glorious truth. And you know what? You couldn't do it on your own. There was no way for you to be reconciled to God because the Bible says there is no peace with God for the wicked. And we're all wicked. There had to be a miraculous mediator, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. And because of Jesus, Jesus steps in and he becomes that person that brings us to God, that brings us to have peace with God. And the Bible says we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's reconciliation. This is a beautiful thing that happens the very moment you get saved. And you know what? We as Christians should have a deep understanding of this truth, which motivates us. What I'm trying to show you is that the response to that truth is worship. It is a response of worship. So look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. All things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. You'll see this theme. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, here it is again, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you see how many times he uses the word reconciled, reconciliation, those terms? So he gives us this great passage about reconciliation, and now he says the response. Verse 20, now then, what this shows us is, as a result of what he just said, that through Christ, who is reconciling the whole world, he has reconciled you. You are now his friend. He has entrusted you with this gift, the ministry of reconciliation. He says, here's your response. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So it is absolutely clear that one of the ways that Christians live a life of worship is they are an ambassador. And we know that an ambassador is a representative from a foreign land to an imperial province. Typically, in the ancient world, it was the ambassador was sent to a country or a province that was at war with the king. And isn't that the way it is here with us being on the earth? The world is not a friend of God, but God has placed us here in this, what we could call an imperial province, which is at war with the king. We are here to serve God, and one of the ways that we serve God is we speak on his behalf. That's what an ambassador does. They don't speak their own ideas. They don't speak their own opinions. They are there to represent the sovereign Lord. And I think the application is obvious. When was the last time you took the opportunity to talk to someone on behalf of God? And what would God say to them? God would say to them, be reconciled. Be ye reconciled. And that's exactly what he says in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. In other words, when we speak to people the gospel, we're speaking on behalf of God. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what? We get so caught up in the ways of the world. We get so caught up in our events and our family and our finances and all these things that we really need to open our eyes to see the opportunities that we have. And we really have lots of them. We just need to seize the moment, take advantage of the opportunities to share Christ with other people. And folks, I do believe that one of the best ways to worship God in our life as a Christian, one of the best ways, is to tell his story. Give his message. And if you're not giving his message, you're not responding to his truth. And it's not just the preachers that should do this. Every Christian is to be an ambassador. And so we share the gospel. If you're not sharing the gospel, you cannot properly claim that you are responding to God's truth appropriately. Responding to God's truth is declaring his message. And I hope that we would even do that this week. Well, we need to finish up. Turn back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me give you that last response. Worship is response. Worship is not ritual. Be careful. Don't just do your church worship on Sunday. Worship is who we are. We are made to worship a holy, righteous God. He is worthy of that. And we worship Him by surrendering our life, separating from the world, sharing the gospel, and finally, fourth response, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And we don't have time to do much here, okay? But you know that verse 58, once again, follows 57, or maybe we could say 56, because arguably 57, verse 57 is a response of gratitude, which is a heart response of worship to the Lord. But 56 verses all about what theological concept? The resurrection. Would you say that's pretty significant? Absolutely. Paul tells us in this chapter that if this is not true, what we are doing in Christian ministry is a waste. It's all a waste if Jesus is dead. But He's not dead. He's alive. Now is Christ risen. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And here's what he says. The way a Christian should properly worship and respond to the truth of the resurrection is verse 57 and verse 58. First of all, the heart response, a gratitude response. Secondly, the service response. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, there's a lot in this text that we're not going to be able to cover everything, okay? But to say, the main point he's making is this. If you are properly responding to the resurrection, then you're serving God with your life. And there is a primary place that God has called us as believers to be involved. A primary place that God has called all of us to serve. And you know what? It's called the local church. We ought to have a ministry. We ought to have a place to serve God. We do serve in the community by sharing the gospel, but we serve in the local church by having a place where we are touching people's lives, and we are to do it in a steadfast way, and we should do it without being moved. We should be fervent and zealous in it. Why? Because he says at the end of the verse, your labor is not in vain. Whatever you do for God is not in vain. And I just want to encourage you, if you do not have a place of service, do not have a place of ministry, that you would realize that is a very important part of your worship and your honoring of God. Serving the Lord. All right, so four responses. Four responses that we ought to consider this morning, because I know we're here and I know we're attempting to worship the Lord. This is corporate worship. But the question is, are we true worshipers? Because that's what God is looking for. True worshipers who are surrendering their lives, separating from the world, sharing the gospel, and serving the Lord. If that's not a part of our life, then we really ought to consider changing, letting the power of God and His Word touch our lives this morning so that we don't become ritualistic. In that Jesus made these statements to this woman at the well about the place, and yet He could say that to us too. Listen, don't be so consumed about the place. It's about the person. Don't be so consumed about the priorities that you have in your actual worship service and the details about that. That is really left up to the church leaders, and really they're helping you honor the Lord. But what we do here should be the overflow of what is already happening in our lives. Folks, I believe that God wants you to be a true worshiper. He wants me to be a true worshiper. And let's make sure that that is a part of our life even this week. Would you bow your heads and let's close in a word of prayer.